Dad joined Ancestry.com many years ago, and he was into it. He had files and files and files of stuff. And this search was really important to my dad because he was abandoned as a baby. Some people who have this kind of thing happen to them have an irrepressible drive to find out who they are. Where did I come from? Why was I given up? Why didn't they want me? Who do I look like? It kind of gives people an anchor in life to find the people that they share their genetics with. Well, my dad found some pretty interesting things about his ancestry. Apparently, our people had their genesis somewhere in medieval France. From there, they migrated to England and then moved to the Netherlands and eventually immigrated to the United States. You can see our Dutch ancestry in Zach and Zeb's big, hard noggins and in their height. On average, people from the Netherlands are taller than people from other countries, and their traits seem to have morphed through the generations to our sons. For many Americans, searching for their family history has become a serious hobby. However, for the most part, discovering who your ancestors were has only a superficial impact on us. But there are instances where it can have a big impact. For example, sometimes tracing your family tree helps discover undetected diseases that you can take preventative measures against to lessen their effect on you and your kids. Part of the Christmas narrative contains a story of a woman by the name of Anna, who seems to have very little by way of family history. Reading from Luke 2, 22, 23, and then 36 through 38. And when the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord. Every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to whom all were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. So as you can see, the information about Anna is pretty scant, but there are some things we do know. Anna had been married for 7 years and then became a widow. So kind of doing some biblical math here, Anna probably would have gotten married as a young teenager, maybe 13 or 14. It was very common. So now she is 84. So let's say she's been a widow for at least 60 years. If we read between the lines, we can make a lot of inferences. She's probably thin because she constantly fasts. As a prophetess, Anna outranks the male priest on duty. Anna would have been seen as eccentric. She never left the temple. This means she lived there, like the ancient Levite who stayed in the rooms of the temple, as found in 1 Chronicles 9:33. Anna was not like other women in her world. After her husband's death, her family would have pressured her and pressured her to remarry and have children. But Anna did not. She chose to devote her life to God. That's pretty much all I can tell you about Anna from a cursory reading of the text, but because her ancestry is mentioned, I can tell you a lot more. Luke 2:36 says Anna was the daughter of Phanuel. To the ancient reader, her father's name was important. It told them what family Anna came from, sort of like our last names do today. It's sort of like pointing to one of our kids and saying, he or she, at this point, is a McNeil. Well, Anna was a Phanuel. You know, it wasn't that long ago that people didn't have last names. Cher and Pink aren't as cool as they think they are. Anna didn't have an official last name. That's the way in which she would be differentiated from any other Anna, and I can guarantee you there was a lot of Annas in her day, was through her father's name. The use of her father's first name was how last names began. The last name McNeil is a perfect example of this. McNeil is a patronymic surname, which means it is derived from a man's first name, which happened to be Neil. Mac means son. MacNeil, son of Neil. Although a lot of people assume Jim is Irish, his family is Scottish. When the McNeils landed in America, their name was spelled M-A-C-N-E-I-L. And who knows why they changed it to M-C-N-E-I-L, but at some point they did. At some point in Jim's family tree, there was a Scottish man named Neil who had a son. Neil's son spent his entire life known as the son of Neil, which eventually morphed into MacNeil. My maiden name, Slater, is one of the oldest surnames in world history. It came from a male ancestor who worked with slate. Slate is a fine-grained green or gray, bluish metamorphic rock. It easily spits into smooth, flat pieces. They used to use it in roofing. You can see it on chalkboards and a lot of other things. So far what we know about Anna's ancestry is her father's name, which is something, but not a lot. The next line tells you more than you might think. Anna was of the tribe of Asher. Moses said of the tribe of Asher, "Your strength will equal your days," Deuteronomy 33:25. This means the older you get, the stronger you'll be. This was clearly true of Anna. She gained strength in spirit and reputation with each passing day. Rashi was an ancient French rabbi and a Torah scholar, and he had a lot to say about people who came from the tribe of Asher, and in particular, Asher's women. He said this, "The women who came from Asher were beautiful and were sought after for marriage. These were the women who were married to the high priests." Priests always came from the tribe of Levi, and they exclusively married Asher's daughters. This made Asher's grandsons Levites, and thus they were all eligible to be priests. History tells us that Asher's daughters were so beautiful that bachelors from all over Israel lined up to marry them. Men from the best families and best reputations would look for wives from among the daughters of Asher. Asher's daughters weren't just famous in the region for being beautiful and refined. They were also known for having a good nature. This made them very appealing to the priests. Though the high priest was always looking for a wife, he knew he had to find one who could live with the challenges of his job because he was away from home for prolonged periods of time. So he needed a woman who could be patient. He needed someone who was just as committed to his faith as he was. And thus, the priest found good wives in Asher. We can safely conclude from this information that Anna's deceased husband was a priest. Asher's daughters were remarkable mothers. They instilled a firm sense of commitment to their children. They impressed upon their children God's laws. Their children were healthy emotionally, spiritually, and they were fit to be high priests. Although Asher's tribe was not numerous, the children were of exceptional quality. These were the things in Anna's ancestry that help us understand this elderly woman in a way that we wouldn't otherwise. Nearly everything about you can be understood by your ancestry, even your earwax. Scientists who study such things can obtain information about a person's ancestry simply by looking in their ears. Scientists are hoping to prove one day that your earwax can be the clue to your health status. If you have white or black skin tone, your earwax is probably yellow and sticky. If you are Asian or Native American, it's probably dry and white. For those with the yellow kind, I hate to be the bearer of bad news, but your earwax stinks. Don't take it personally. Smelly earwax is just another one of those genetic quirks that we inherit from our ancestors. Now don't pretend like you're not going to go home tomorrow and smell your Q-tip in the morning. The Bible has its own genetic Q-tips by way of genealogies. Four long Q-tips exist in Genesis alone. To the ancient Jew, lineage was everything. If your veins held even a trace of foreign blood, you lost your right to call yourself a Jew. First century priests were required to produce proof of an unbroken, pure lineage that stretched all the way back to Aaron. And their wives needed to show pure Jewish lineage for at least five generations. Jews were typically capable of reciting their lineage. Who would want to sit there and listen to that? Because that could go on for a while. It was central to their identity. It made all the difference between success or failure in ancient Israel. That's why the genealogy of Jesus Christ was so important to Jewish leaders. Most of us either skim these genealogies or we skip them altogether. We find them boring. Well, they are. But these genealogical records have great significant value. First, the genealogies help prove the Bible's historical accuracy. These lists confirm the literal physical existence of biblical characters. Because of ancestries, we can prove the authenticity of the Bible. It is historical and it is true. An actual man named Adam had actual descendants. Genealogies confirm Christ as the Messiah. By recording Christ's lineage in Scripture, God confirms that Jesus did indeed descend from David, as was prophesied in the Old Testament. Biblical genealogies show that God values families. These lists demonstrate the detailed orientation that God has. He has an interest and a care for individuals. God didn't just see Israel as a faceless group. He saw them with precision and detail. He saw them as individuals. He even knew what their names were. There is nothing detached from biblical genealogy. They show a God who is involved, a God who knows where people are and what they're doing and what they're thinking, a God who cares about every person and the details of their lives. Each of the people mentioned in the genealogies represent real people with real quirks, real problems, and a real need for God. Of all the genealogies in Scripture, Christ's is the most important. In our culture, many families almost know nothing about their heritage. Most Americans don't even know the names of their great-great-grandparents or care where they lived or what they did. In contrast, genealogies were an integral part of Jewish society at the time of Christ. In the oldest traditions of the Bible, genealogies are called the begets. To beget is an archaic term meaning to procreate or generate offspring. One of the longest beget chapters in the Bible is found in Matthew chapter 1. The begets are not fascinating reading, I will give you that, but just think about being able to accurately trace your ancestry back for 5,000 years. As impossible as this sounds, the biblical lineage of Jesus Christ does just that. His genealogy is recorded all the way back to the first man, Adam. This is not an insignificant detail. It is a crucial fulfillment of prophecy. Adam's sin brought judgment and death into the world, but then a Savior was born. To the first century person, Jesus claimed to be the Messiah would need to be supported by the correct pedigree. This is why Matthew began his gospel with these words, a record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. When Jesus told Israel he was the Messiah, his claim to David's throne was never once disputed by the religious elite. Never once. You can look the Bible up and down, backwards and forwards, and never find that they argued with him that he was an ancestor of David, that he had a right to the throne. What they did argue with was whether or not he was God. Those are two different things. To me, it is less important who my ancestors were than who I am and what I leave behind. There might come a day when people will go to an ancestry site to find me, what I did and how I lived. And I wonder, what will my descendants find? Hopefully, they will find that I was a faithful Christian. Hopefully, they will find that I lived a life dedicated to Jesus Christ. I hope to be the one ancestor who remained faithful while the whole world went sort of crazy. I'm kind of a morbid person, I admit that I am. I think about death probably more than people should. But I have often thought about what is going to happen to the things that I value after I'm gone. Well, the things that I value the most are my wedding rings and my guitars. Those are my valuables. I have to tell you a funny story about Zach. I told him once that after I die, he could have my guitars. And he says, "And when will that be, Mother?" Evidently not soon enough. What I really want my descendants to get after I'm gone is my dedication to Christ. Proverbs 13:22 says, "A good man leaves an inheritance for his children's children." The reality is, every single one of us in this room and on Facebook will leave something for someone somewhere at some time when they begin to look. You can't hide history. With the age of the internet, what you're doing right now will be found out later by someone in the years to come. And it takes just one click of the mouse. The days of secrecy and privacy are over. Jesus warned us that this day was coming in Luke 12:2. "Whatever you have said in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you have whispered behind closed doors will be shouted from the housetops for all to hear." There has even been speculation by social media experts that many young people will have to change their identities because of all the idiotic things they say on Facebook or social media, and even more disturbing are the idiotic pictures that they post online. These things will eventually hurt their ability to function in the adult world. In today's text, just a few statements about Anna's ancestry, and we know that her father left behind a dedication to God for his descendants. And before him, his fathers did. And before them, their fathers did. We also know that Anna respected her father, what he left behind, by worshiping and praising God both day and night in the temple. If your family tree doesn't have roots in faith, put down your own roots. What is that saying? It's never too late to start. And just because your ancestors were bad doesn't mean you have to be bad. Several of Jim's ancestors were horse thieves. Jim could have been like them. He could have been unethical, but he chose to go another way. We might not think that it matters to our descendants who we are or what we do, but consider this fact. We are not only made by ancestry, we are continuously making ancestry for the generations that follow. What will you do today to aid your descendants to become lifelong followers of Jesus Christ?